And I pray that that's all we want. For Lord, that's, we know, all we need. So Father, I pray that as we meditate upon that truth of Your Word, that we will realize that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. And since He is, I shall not want. For He leadeth us. We thank You for those truths from Psalm 23 that we can apply in our lives. And Father, we pray that You would guide us today. Guide us, O great Jehovah, as we come and we've gathered to worship You, our great and holy God. And Father, as we continue in worship by opening Your Word, I pray that Your Spirit will teach us and convict us. And for those that are here that are not in Christ, that You might draw them to Yourself in Your sovereign grace. We bow in our hearts before You, Lord, desiring to know You in a greater way, and Lord, as we leave, to make You known. Declare Your glory among the nations, Your wonders among all people. May we be bold in doing that. May we live that life. And may Your Spirit establish us in the faith now as we open Your Word. And may He enable me, Lord, to proclaim it faithfully in a way that will please You. And that Christ will be lifted up. And that You will be lifted up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. As we're coming to the end of our study of the book of Galatians, about two more Sundays after today, and we'll be finished with the book of Galatians, and Lord willing, in September, starting Genesis 1, 2, and 3, finishing that, and Lord willing, going into 1 John. But a couple more Sundays in the book of Galatians. And I'm thankful for Pastor Greg and his preaching. I heard the first sermon while we were on vacation. We were here. And the first service, for to me to live is Christ. And what a wonderful challenge that was. And then him finishing in Philippians chapter 1. But today again, we're back in the book of Galatians. I want to remind you of the background of the book. Paul deals and communicates the great doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why did he need to emphasize that so much? Because there were false teachers that it infiltrated the churches of Galatia with adding law-keeping and works to faith. But not only were they adding law and works to the faith, so Paul needed to make that clear, we're justified by faith alone, also they would communicate that after a person comes to know Christ, how they grow in Christ is by keeping the law also, rather than through the work of the Spirit. And the reality of the matter is we're saved by faith, and we grow in sanctification through the work of the Spirit, not by keeping the law. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, who restrains sin in our lives, and gives us holy affections, as Jonathan Edwards would use that term many, many years ago. Holy affections through the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And I would say in the love of Christ today, if you come in this room and you have no holy affections, the reason for that is you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, because when He comes into our lives and forgives us of our sins, He changes us. He makes us new creations in Christ Jesus. There are holy affections that result. Do we always yield to those holy affections? No. That's why we must walk by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh in Galatians 5:16. So Paul is challenging the believers in the region of Galatia. And today we come to the law and the eternal law of sowing and reaping. Not the law of the Ten Commandments, but the law of sowing and reaping, an eternal principle that's there, that we reap what we sow. And he will apply that to the Judaizers, and that one day they're going to reap what they sow, and they are ones who sow to the flesh, so they're going to, from the flesh, reap corruption one day, but those who sow to the Spirit receive everlasting life. And then he reminds the Galatian Christians, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap if we don't quit. And then he communicates, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those that are the household of the faith. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, please. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary or faint. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. You can be seated. Thank you. God Almighty, the Creator of our universe and the world we live in, has programmed in His creation fixed, immutable laws which do not change. One of those unchangeable, concrete laws is the law of sowing and reaping. In fact, when God made the world, He decreed that reaping should follow sowing. And in a physical sense, that law of agriculture is absolutely universal. There are no exceptions, no special circumstances. Whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. It is to say, if you plant a carrot seed, you will not reap a cucumber. If you sow or plant an oak tree acorn, it will not come out of the ground a banana tree. You reap what you sow. Well, this principle or law is true spiritually as well as agriculturally. Actions have consequences, and ultimately, we have to bear the responsibility of our own behavior. God's law of cause and effect operates continually in our lives. Thus, the old adage is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And of course, the clear truth from this adage is, you reap what you sow. And it's interesting to me that the basic principle or law of sowing and reaping is found throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. To illustrate that, the words sow, sowed, sower, sowing, sown, and sows occur 108 times in my Bible. Beyond that, the words reap, reaped, reaper, reapers, and reaping are used 52 times in my Bible. Now, these words are used in different ways, but sometimes specifically to communicate, you reap what you sow. For example, Job chapter 4, verse 8 says, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble do what? Harvest it. Reap it. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. You go out with weeping, you return in rejoicing. The whole law of sowing and reaping. You sow in tears, you reap in joy. Beyond that, Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets or reaps a true reward. Then Hosea 10:12 says, sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, He that observeth the winds shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And what he's communicating there is to be diligent to farmers. In other words, a farmer can't go out and the wind is blowing and say, you know what, I'm not going to sow today. I'll sow another day. Or after he's sown, that he doesn't look out the clouds and say, you know, it looks like it might rain. I'll put the harvest off. The Bible communicates we reap what we sow. And you know what? If you don't sow anything, you're not going to reap anything. If you don't sow seed, you're not going to reap the crop in the agricultural setting. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:6, this truth is communicated when it concerns giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. The context there has to do with giving. If you sow a little, you'll reap a little. If you sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. That doesn't mean you're going to get rich. The reality is we will be reap blessing from the Lord if you sow faithfully for Him. Now, with those biblical principles in mind, as we come to our text today, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to apply this law of sowing and reaping, this rule, this truth, to the Galatian situation. Paul uses the well-known law of botany, agriculture, that a given seed can reproduce only its own kind, to illustrate God's unchangeable, inviolable laws in the moral and spiritual realms. And contextually here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul completes the presentation of his main thesis, his doctrinal and practical proposition, that legalism, in particular the legalism of the Judaizers, has no part either in saving someone or sanctifying a true believer. Remember again, the legalizers were coming in. They were adding law to grace. They were adding law to faith. Paul reminds them, you can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't be sanctified by keeping the law. But beginning in Galatians 5:16, which we've already covered, as Paul starts to wind down in this great book, he talks about the key to being spiritual and being sanctified is walking by the Spirit. And then in his final words to the Galatian churches in chapter 6, Paul talks about what spiritual sanctified people do. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. What do spiritual people do? Well, in Galatians 6:1, they restore one another from sin. In Galatians 6:2, they bear one another's burdens. In verses 3 and 4 of Galatians 6, they have proper perspective, thus in action, walk in humility, and examine their own work. In verse 5, they bear their own load, their own responsibility, and responsibilities that they have. And in verse 6, spiritual people share with their teachers. They support their teachers financially. Bottom line, spiritual people are believers who walk, are led, controlled, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the pattern of their lives is they sow to the Spirit in Galatians 6:8, not to the flesh like the Judaizers. And sowing to the Spirit, we will see, means following the Holy Spirit's lead. It means that. It means that we're being directed by the Holy Spirit, obeying His will, obeying His promptings, and obeying the Word of God that leads to holy living. Because I've used the word sanctification over and over again in Galatians 5 and 6. I remind you again that sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ. The more we grow in grace, the more we become like Christ. How does that happen? As we yield to the Spirit in our lives. He's the holy restrainer of sin. He leads us to do what we need to do through the truth, the God-given truth of His Word, the revelation of God, the Word of God, which is inspired, God-breathed, and infallible. And we take that Word, and being led by the Spirit, we continue to grow in grace and become more and more and more like Christ. The issue should be that you're a little more like Christ than you were a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, or a year ago. Sometimes the process is slow, depending on how much we yield to the Spirit. But the result is we ought to be a little more like Christ all the time, all the time. Growing in grace, that's sanctification. Practical, progressive sanctification. And those who know Christ sow to the Spirit. Those who don't know Christ sow to the flesh, and they're going to reap corruption. For sowing to the Spirit leads to reaping eternal life, according to our text. Therefore, sowing and reaping are themes as we continue on in this final sanctification section of the book of Galatians. And that's the title of my sermon today, Sowing and Reaping. And under that theme, we'll look at 4 points as we work our way through Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Number one, the code. Literally, the divine law stated of sowing and reaping. Verse 7. Number two, the contrast. The contrast between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Verse 8. Number three, the consolation. The encouragement we receive. What we will reap one day if we do not grow weary in well-doing. Verse 9. And number four, the conduct. The conduct that is becoming of spiritual people, that is doing good to all men, especially to those who are the household of the faith. Verse 10. So we'll look at the code, the contrast, the consolation, and the conduct under the theme of sowing and reaping. And with that lesson planned before us, let's look at our first point today, the code. Look at Galatians 6, 7, please. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. Now, verse 7 gives us three aphoristic statements presented one right after the other. Aphoristic meaning a brief statement of principle. So we have three quick principles, boom, 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 one right after another, with no elaborate explanations or clear connections. Number one, do not be deceived. Number two, God is not mocked. And number three, you will reap what you sow. And the first principle or truth is an imperative, a command. For the verb deceived in the Greek is in the imperative mood, hence a command, not an option. Do not be deceived. And the verb deceived literally means to be led astray, to wander, to roam from the right way, to stray from the path. And the warning here was for the misguided Galatians who had been led astray by the Judaizers to stop being deceived. I mean, many of them had been bewitched, according to Galatians 3:1. That's the terminology that Paul uses there in that text. You've been bewitched. They were sucked in by the rhetoric and persuasiveness of these silver-tongued false teachers, both in the area of salvation, justification, and also in the area of sanctification. So the first truth, principle warning is, Galatians, do not be deceived. Now the second principle is, God is not mocked. And the verb mocked, by the way, found nowhere else in the New Testament, is from a Greek word which literally means to turn up the nose in mockery or contempt. It means to ridicule, to ignore, to sneer at someone. And you know what? You cannot mock God and get away with it. Goliath tried in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 17, but ended up with a stone in his forehead and a sword through his neck. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, King Herod, in a sense, mocked God's glory and received glory for himself. What happened? He was eaten by worms and died. Now, many times, God's judgment is not that dramatic in this life. But someday, payday, it will be eternally dramatic and painful in the next life for those who mock God. And sometimes it looks like they're getting away with mocking God. But you know what? They're not going to get away with it eternally. If it's not taken care of in this life, it will be taken care of for sure in the next life. God is not mocked. Contextually, as we go back to the book of Galatians, specifically chapter 6, God will not be mocked by false concepts about Himself, His grace, His salvation, what He has purposed. And the Judaizers had, in essence, mocked God's great salvific truth of justification by faith alone, and how we're sanctified by the Spirit and not law-keeping, legalism, and cranking it out in the energy of the flesh. They were mocking those truths, teaching otherwise. Which leads us to the third principle. You reap what you sow. And God's law of cause and effect operates not only physically, but spiritually also. Beloved, this is a principle which relates results to causes. And Paul's point was God cannot be mocked. There will be a payday someday because a person reaps what he sows. That's it. You cannot outwit God. The crop you plant in the soil in the spring will ultimately sprout forth in a harvest in the fall. And this law is universal. And in the context of Galatians, the Judaizers were probably, from the outward appearance, looking pretty good and sitting pretty, getting a lot of support both financially and with a following at this particular time. A following in their flesh means of salvation, of works and sanctification. They were looking blessed and probably prosperous, whereas the truth teachers were not being supported financially, probably going back to verse 6. But mark these maxims down, is what Paul is saying. Don't be deceived about all this. Don't be deceived about the appearance, their teaching, their situation. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. They are going to reap what they sow one day, communicating their false doctrine. Specifically in verse 8, they will reap corruption because they sow to the flesh. But those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. What a contrast. Which leads us to verse 8 in our second point today. The contrast. Look at verse 8, please. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh what? Corruption. Will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now the contrast here in verse 8 is between corruption, eternal destruction or damnation, and eternal life. In other words, understand, a person has two fields in which they can sow. The field of the flesh on one hand, and the field of the Spirit on the other. And clearly the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the Greek word corruption, translated destruction, by the way, in the New International Version, literally means perishing. That which is subject to corruption. What is perishable. In the biblical sense, eternal misery in hell, eternal death, called the second death in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. And the Judaizers were not only led and directed by fleshly means and the works of the flesh, but ultimately, through their legalism, were communicating a salvation gained through fleshly means and then maintained through fleshly efforts the law. At this point, I want to quote from John MacArthur's commentary on Galatians, where he insightfully said, and I quote, you can follow along the screen, please, the particular sin that Paul addresses so strongly throughout this letter is the sin of legalism, particularly that of the heretical Judaizers who undermine the gospel of grace by placing human works between Christ's sacrifice and man's salvation. Because that sin was so centered in the flesh, it led to countless other sins. It turned believers back to their own resources and power, in which they could do nothing but stumble from one trespass to another, producing only the deeds of the flesh. End quote. Now, the question can be asked right here in view of that. What is the end? What does one reap who sows the teaching of the false doctrine of faith plus works? The answer is destruction, eternal death. What would be the end of the Judaizers? The second death. Eternal judgment in hell. And Paul has already made that clear early, if you remember in Galatians chapter 1. Remember he communicated the seriousness of adding works to the gospel and preaching another gospel, where you would say, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but some would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, the Judaizers. But though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Let that person be anathema, damned. It's a serious thing to add works to grace. It's a serious thing to add law to faith. And it's a serious thing to add law to being sanctified. Not only being saved, because you can't be sanctified until you're saved, right? And you can't grow in Christ until you know Christ. So they were doing that. What would be their end? They are sowing to the flesh. They will reap corruption. They will reap damnation. There's a high cost for communicating false doctrine and a great accountability before a holy God. But also, and even an application of those who sow to the flesh today who are not false teachers, what does one reap who sows to the works or deeds of the flesh as the norm or pattern of their lives? According to Galatians 5:19 through 21, which we've already studied, eternal damnation. Remember we talked about the deeds of the works of the flesh, which communicate the livelihood or the living or the way a person lives that doesn't know Christ? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, and deceitfulness, lying. That they which do such things, those who practice such things, what does Paul say? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I communicated to you at that point, if your life is characterized by the deeds of the flesh, that's the norm of your life. Listen, all of us yield to the deeds of the flesh as believers, as we're not walking in the Spirit. But the reality of our lives is, we want to yield to the Spirit. We have holy affections, and the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives. But if all that's manifest in your lives are the deeds of the flesh, that shows that you're not a believer. I don't care what you profess. You can say that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but your life denies that. In other words, your life betrays your speech. You understand what I'm saying? Paul makes that very, very clear. He's not saying you have to do that to keep your salvation. He's saying, listen, if these are the fruits of your life, you don't know Christ, you've never had salvation. You don't know the Lord. And I must say, that's one of the most important things facing our nation today and under the umbrella of Christianity, is the easy believism that communicates if you acknowledge Christ, you're in. And you can live any way you want to. A lack of communicating lordship salvation. Just acknowledge Christ, pray the prayer, and you know what? Because you're once saved, always saved, you're in. Now, I believe once you're truly converted, you're not going to lose that. Because by God's grace, you'll persevere. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. But the reality of the matter is, if there's no fruit in your life, there's no faith. There's no faith. And one who lives with these characteristics as the pattern or norm of their lives gives evidence. It bears witness. It produces fruit that shows that they have never been converted. Again, regardless of what they profess. But in contrast, and here's some good news. I've given you a lot of bad news already. In contrast to those who sow to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap what? At the end of verse 8. Reap what? Eternal life. Now, eternal life is not the reward for sowing the Spirit. Sowing the Spirit is a result of salvation. We are not saved by good works, but saved unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, when He ordained that we would be saved through His sovereign grace, He ordained also that good works would follow. But that would be a fruit of genuinely knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And beloved, as you've heard many times in our study of Galatians, we are saved by faith alone. But a faith that saves is never alone. We're saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. Genuine salvation results in a desire to do good. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Eternal life is a gift that is based on faith alone in Christ alone. However, true believers are doers of the Word. That's the desire of their heart. And although no one is ever saved by good works, no one is ever saved without them either. It results. True faith produces works. You remember what James said? And James is not in contradiction to the book of Galatians. He's not in contradiction to what Paul said in the book of Romans. James would say, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When's the body dead? When the spirit leaves, right? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's dead faith. It's not existent. It doesn't exist. It's not real faith. You can profess faith all you want to, but good works follow. Desires for the Lord follow. Holy affections follow. Very important. Now note this, as we continue on. Note that sowing to the Spirit literally means, in the context of Galatians 5 and 6, walking in the Spirit. For what did Paul already say in Galatians 5:16 again? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And when you walk or are led, directed, obedient, and controlled or filled with the Spirit, what results or what characteristics follow? The answer, the fruit of the Spirit. Good works, good deeds, godly character qualities, good fruit that abides, that is not corrupt and will not spoil. What are they? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Again, what we've already studied. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against there is such, there is no law. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those things follow when we yield to the Spirit. Those things are a part of our lives, not perfectly. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the direction of our lives here. That's what happens. We desire Christ. We desire to yield to the Spirit. Do we always yield to the Spirit? No. Sometimes we yield to the flesh and there are disastrous results, huh? And we need to be reminded that can happen at any time. We know that. We either are warring that way. But the reality is the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives. Not perfectly, but as a direction of our lives, as a part of our lives. So the fruit that follows sowing to the Spirit are these characteristics which lead to what? Doing good. Doing good. Therefore, having been saved by grace, the true believer grows and sows to please the Spirit. And we have to be reminded that sowing to the Spirit not only leads, or ends, I should say, in eternal life, not leads, but ends, let me correct myself, ends in eternal life, but also it ends in eternal reward. There's eternal consolation. There's eternal reward ahead. Eternal comfort ahead that helps us to continue to sow good works. Heaven is ahead. Reward is ahead. And that's what verse 9 talks about, the consolation. Look at verse 9, please. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will, here's that word reap again, reap if we do not grow weary, if we do not faint. Now, still speaking with this agricultural analogy of seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, Paul in verse 9 will admonish the Galatians, and of course us today that know Christ, to persevere in the faith, knowing that at the proper time, God will reward us. Our salvation one day will be sight. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We're going to be in heaven forever with Him one day. Glory will be forever. But you know what? As we walk in this world and we live out the Christian life, what happens? We get weary. There's battle fatigue. The battle is always raging. The warfare is always going on. We hurt. We ache at times. We get discouraged. We want to quit. At least I do. For sowing good seed is hard work. Planting seed required long hours of persistent labor and farming in that day. It was done by hand. And Paul knew all about the long warfare, the long days, the long hours, the tiredness, the weariness, the exhaustion of living for Christ. And sometimes you sow and sow and sow and you see no harvest. But the harvest will come in the fall, but not in the spring. I mean, if you plant on May the 15th, the harvest doesn't come May the 16th, does it? It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes we lose heart in the process. We lose heart in sowing, in waiting. And by the way, the words lose heart literally mean to grow weary, to grow faint. And the term here was used to describe something that had gone slack, like an unstrung bow. And beloved, what is conveyed is giving up, becoming exhausted, and you know what? Quitting. Just giving it all up. So what is the motivation to keep on keeping on for Christ and doing those good works? The last part of verse 9. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And the truth set before us is someday, payday. The best is yet to come. Sowing now brings eternal reward and eternal blessing later, ahead. Heaven is ahead. Eternal rest is ahead. Eternal retirement is ahead. Eternal worship is ahead. So Paul is saying, keep sowing good works. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep sowing for the glory of God. The day of harvest will come. The day of eternal reward will come. Again, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ, until we see Him. No more death. No more funerals. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. But Paul is saying, just don't quit. Keep sowing. Keep sowing the Spirit. You're going to reap eternal life. What you're going to reap at the end is a whole lot better than you have right now. We don't live for the now. We live for the eternal. Which just communicates what's so wrong with the health, wealth, and prosperity movement today. I don't have that in my notes, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but it's all now. You know, God wants you healthy and wealthy and prosperous now, and everything needs to fall in line now. And if you walk with God, listen, sometimes you walk with God and everything goes wrong. Paul walked with God. Read about the things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he had to go through. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. A night and a day in the deep. And he goes on and on and on. Paul, did you have an easy life? No. Was it worth it? Oh, you better believe it. He's on the other side right now. He's rejoicing right now. He's worshiping right now. Was it easy? No. God never guarantees that everything's going to go your way. In fact, I'm reading a book on suffering by Ligon Duncan right now. And he reminds us that all of us have to suffer. All of us will suffer. We go through seasons of suffering in our life and we benefit from that. We become more Christ-like as a result of it. Do I want it? Do you want it? No. My heart breaks. I think of this last week and what people from our body have gone through. Dear sisters lost a mother, father, I should say, her father, and went out to Missouri as a result of that. One of our dear sisters started chemotherapy this week on Thursday. Another individual in our body is going through a very, very difficult time, a couple actually, and through a very difficult pregnancy right now. And they know how it's going to end. And you can think of the tears and the heartache and the grief that goes on every day in the life of a body of believers. But we're reminded that we sow in tears, we reap in joy. We're going to reap in joy someday. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap if we faint not, if we don't quit. In fact, Paul would say this. He uses the same Greek word in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that he uses here. Of not losing heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Same word used in Galatians 6. We don't grow weary in well-doing. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The physical body is dying, isn't it? The older we get, the more difficult it is to get out of bed, if we can even get out of bed sometimes. It's more and more difficult. You don't realize how many hours I stretch a week. Being a runner for so many years, I have to stretch or I can't get going. But the reality is the outer man's decaying. But what does Paul say? The inner man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. The inner self, the new man, continues to grow. The outer man's decaying. So he would say in light of that in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. He would go on to say in the next chapter, in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. He was talking about a tent. And normally, especially in our culture, we don't live in tents. Sometimes you'll camp and you'll use a tent. Those at man camp this week will be using some tents this week. That's a temporary dwelling place. But the reality is we don't live in tents. Our eternal dwelling place is in heaven. Now we have these tents, the body. And you know what? We groan for glory. To put off the old and put on the new. That's why Paul would say later on in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's my rather. But then he says in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What am I saying? I'm saying, beloved, reward is ahead. Don't quit. Keep sowing good works. Keep sowing the seed of the Word, for someday the harvest will come. Thus, while we are alive in the body and have opportunity, we must do good to all people as true believers, as true followers of Christ, especially to the household of the faith, the household of God, verse 10. Which leads us to our final point in truth today, the conduct that follows someone who sows to the Spirit. They see the prize ahead. Look at verse 10, please, with me. So then, because of all these truths, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Now, conduct that is becoming or appropriate for a true follower of Christ is to do good to all people. All people. No exceptions. Even people who do not treat you well. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we overcome evil as believers? With good. Jesus would say in Matthew 5:43 and 44, you have heard of old that have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's why earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus would say, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Beloved, my point is doing good works for the Lord. Sowing to the Spirit is not done according to the worthiness of the one we are doing them for, but the worthiness of Christ. We give the cup of cold water in His name. We do it for Him, out of love for Him. In fact, what do we deserve? We deserve wrath. But God's had mercy on our souls, we that know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've been forgiven much. We've been forgiven an unpayable debt in Matthew 18. So the reality is what? We need to be merciful. We need to have good works in our lives. I understand the way we feel. Sometimes you'd like to let someone have it. You'd like to get the heavenly baseball bat out and just whack them upside the head. Right? You'd like to give them what they deserve. But thanks be unto God, He doesn't give us what we deserve. Or we would end in hell. Our end would be in hell, I should say. Beloved, when we do good to all men, we put Christ on display and adorn the gospel of God when we do good unto all people as we have opportunity, especially those who don't deserve it. And doing good means meeting needs as the Good Samaritan did. It means kindness to others. It means concern for others. Giving to needs, tangible needs when we can. Helping someone. Bearing their burdens. Listening to them. Visiting the sick. Showing hospitality. And on and on. And get this, the words, while we have opportunity, here in Galatians 6:10, do not communicate when it's convenient or occasional opportunities. That's not the meaning here. The truth is, while we have opportunity during our life on earth, while we have opportunities to sow. Why? We're not going to be sowing in heaven. So while we have opportunities now in this life, sow by doing good. But not only should we sow by taking advantage of our time on earth during this time of sowing to all people, but especially to those who are the household of the faith. And this expression, the household of the faith, makes reference to brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of families, those in Christ's church. We're talking about other believers here. And during this opportunity time of life on earth, we're to do good to all people, including unsaved people, but especially to other believers. Especially. And here's the idea. We love our neighbors and help meet needs. Yet, in everyday life, our families are our first responsibility. To provide for our children, right? To provide for our mates. But if any provide not for his own, but especially for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than infidel. I mean, we have to take care of our families. So we do the household of faith, the family of families, especially those of the household of God. And now we do good works for our neighbors and those God specifically and providentially brings across our path, but especially, particularly, in a special sense, to the family of families. And you know what that translates into? Charity begins at home. It begins at home. But also with sowing to the lost, it makes for joyful reaping and is a dynamic testimony of the gospel by doing good. But also how we treat each other in the family of families adorns the gospel and is a great attraction to genuine biblical Christianity. This is so practical. In wrap up, brothers and sisters, don't stop sowing. Doing good to all people, and especially, particularly, to the family of families. Don't quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. The harvest is coming. We reap what we sow. Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Now, beloved, let me close by giving you a couple of practical motivations for not growing weary and quitting when you get discouraged. And these are all biblical principles of not growing weary in well-doing. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians 4:1. It's God's mercy. Therefore, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. It's the same Greek word used in Galatians 6. As we have received the mercy of God, that's a motivation for us not to quit, to continue to go on receiving God's mercy. Thanks be unto God for His mercy today. I mean, if we didn't have mercy, there'd be no hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107:1. God's mercy is a motivation not to quit. But beyond mercy and not quitting, keeping your eyes fixed on the finish line, on the author and finish of our faith, is essential. And that's Hebrews 12, 1-4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the finish line. We keep focusing on him, not on our circumstances, but the one who's over our circumstances. We focus on him. We focus on the finish line. I talked about running earlier, and this summer I've had the privilege of running a couple of races, a 10K race and a 5-mile race. And there was one thing that was on my mind when I started, the finish line. The finish line. I mean, when you hit 4 or 5 miles and you don't feel like you can take another step, what's before you? The finish line. You just want to finish well. Unfortunately, ego is sometimes driving there that way. But in the spiritual realm, it can't be ego. It's got to be we finish the faith for him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the finish line, so we lay aside things that distract us. And in that text, in Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, it says, "For consider him, Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." The word fainting has to do with quit. That's where we normally quit. We quit in our mind first. Then we just quit with our actions. Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. What do? You consider him. You consider Christ and his sufferings. He didn't enjoy the cross. He endured the cross. We consider what he did for us. He's the finish line. And we keep on keeping on for him. That's a second motivation to not be weary in well-doing. One last one found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it has to do with future resurrection. You know, this old body that's decaying, we're going to put off someday. And all the aches and the pains and the disease and all the things that are there. And Paul talks about the resurrection in the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning in verse 51, he talks about, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." He talks about the resurrection day when we meet the Lord. But he says, "Then, O death, where's your victory? O grave, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know how he sums it all up? He talks about the future, he talks about resurrection, he talks about the victory that we have in Christ. And then we have the great therefore of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great therefore is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, because of all these truths, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much you know your labor is not in vain, the Lord." Our labor is never in vain. You reap what you sow. Sow to the Spirit. Reap everlasting life. That's not the reward. That's what happens as a result of knowing Christ. But the reality is there'll be eternal reward ahead. You reap what you sow. The resurrection is a motivation not to quit. There are times in all of our lives we want to quit spiritually, if we're true believers. There are times in my life I've quit the ministry. Thankfully, I had good elders around me who didn't allow me to allow my emotions at that time of my life to control me. And your emotions will deceive you, and your emotions will let you down, and those emotions are real. I'm not minimizing them. We grieve and we sorrow when we lose loved ones. We hurt when we have pain. We hurt when loved ones are going through difficulties. Those things are all real. But what keeps us going? Mercy is a motivation. Christ, the finish line, is a motivation. Our labor is not in vain. The Lord is a motivation. We reap what we sow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful text and the truths of it. Truly, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Lord, may we apply your word. But Lord, I'm burdened for those who are here today without Christ. no fruit in their lives. Oh, Lord, open their hearts, open their minds, open their eyes, open their ears to the gospel. Call them, quicken them to your power, your grace, that they may turn in repentant faith and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. Lord, work in all of our lives for your eternal glory. Lord, may you be lifted up in our lives. And Lord, may we persevere and realize we always reap what we sow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of reminders, then we're going to stand, and I hope the final song we're going to sing today will really be our prayer request. Holiness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I long for. Even brokenness is what I long for. Before I say those things, I want to remind you there's a baptismal meeting in my office after this service, the second service, for those that know Christ as Lord and Savior and want to be obedient in believer's baptism. There'll be a baptismal service next Sunday night at 6. We encourage you to come out for that. Also, we have scheduled for next Sunday night for John Tucker to be ordained as an elder, as a pastor here of Faith Bible Church. So that's next Sunday night. Keep those things in mind. And if you need to be baptized, we'll be meeting in my office here after the second service. Number two, we want to let you know about a need. And by the way, thank the Lord, we let the need be known about Awana, and the Lord supplied 17 new workers for Awana. And so how encouraging that is, that Awana will continue to go on. It'll be starting in September on, I think, the first Sunday night of September. It's in your bulletin, if that's not right. So that's going to be starting. But we're in need also of some PowerPoint workers. Thank the Lord for our PowerPoint guys. Thank you, Aaron. Those are the guys that are responsible for showing what you see on the screen, both with songs and with the PowerPoint during the message. If you would be burdened to work once a month doing the PowerPoint, that would be a great, great help to us. We're in need of a few more people to do that. See Mike Brown Sr. or see one of our deacons. See me. We'll get you plugged in that area that way. Our counselor today is Mike Brown. If you come in this room and do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, after we sing, Mike will be available to talk with you about the gospel. And we would encourage you to repent and turn to Christ if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Let's stand and sing this song, singing it to the Lord as a prayer.